Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series, How to Conduct Spiritual Warfare. This message is entitled Part 8b, Taking Control in the Spirit World. At the end of today's recording, I will tell you how to obtain a copy of today's sermon. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise God, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, June 3rd, 2007. June 1st is an anniversary for my wife and me. We came to this country June 1st, 1963. We will never forget that day we landed in New York. We are very happy to be in America. This is now our adopted home country. We've been here for a few years. Still, it's hard to get rid of an accent, to learn all the words, but at least people can understand. Let's stand for prayer as we're going to study this lesson here today. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for helping me to preach this message today, Father God, you have given me. It is an unusual message, Father God, compared to what I normally do. But I ask you, let your Holy Spirit minister to us. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who agreed said, Amen. You may be seated. We're going to begin looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. Let me begin by trying to give you a mental picture. In the United States, we have the Army, we have the Navy, we got the Air Force, we got the Marines, we got the Coast Guard, and then we have Special Forces. If you can imagine now that if the President of the United States would make a decree and simply say this, we want to be nice to the enemy. We don't want to antagonize any enemies. So from now on, we are not going to use our airplanes to bomb the enemy. We're going to knock that off. I'm going to tell the Navy to stop shelling the enemy. I'm going to tell the Marines they cannot use their long-range guns, cannons. Matter of fact, we are going to discontinuing all bombardment, long-distance bombardment, and we're going to rely entirely upon foot soldiers and their rifles. That's it. Now, what do you think would happen if then the United States, we get into a war, and we send our troops out, and we tell them this, we don't want to tease or antagonize or make the enemy more angry, so we're not going to soften them up with aerial bombing. We're not going to use our Navy guns to soften up the target. And we're not going to have any guns. We're just going to go in very casually and with rifles try to win the war. How do you think we would fare? We would lose that war before we started. No one in his right mind, if he's a military commander, will send troops into a battle without first softening up the target. It's suicidal of not doing that. Christian soldiers are trying to use their rifles, but we do not want to irritate the enemy, So we do not use our guns, cannons, airplanes, whatever it is. We simply leave the enemy intact, and then we try to rush him and dislodge him. And that's why the church is in the shape where it is. If you remember, probably about 4 or 5 years ago, there was a tension between India and Pakistan. All the orders that I got to pray has come from the Holy Spirit. And as I was listening to the news, I thought, well, that will go over, you know, will blow over and so on. But both nations are nuclear nations. And the rhetoric went up, and it was clear that they were ready to nuke each other. There was such a hostility between Pakistan and India. The Holy Spirit began to lay upon my heart to begin to pray and to take down the satanic archon over India and satanic archon over Pakistan, to simply take them down on a daily basis, and then to pray that the holy angel would move in and diffuse the situation. There might have been other people praying. And the first thought that came about, who am I to take care of that? I'm just sitting over here in California. I'm going to pray for this, and this is going to help. But I prayed faithfully every day. I took down these archons. And if you noticed, in a few months, the situation began to simmer down. They began to start negotiations. And after about a year or 2 years, they opened the first train service between Pakistan and India that used to be one country. And they have a train going back and forth where family could travel and see family on each side of the border. And the situation was diffused. Don't discount yourself as just one person. God needs us to begin to pray and to really take dominion on this planet. As we have started praying in this church, and we started our program of fasting, you notice this, that the pressure has increased upon us. You notice now that the spiritual pressure is increasing. We've had problems, Lois got problems, Sister Pamela got problems, Sister Gina got problems, and the others, that we've had some resistance. Well, that is to be expected. And the question is that we will not buckle, but we will stand the course and to continue. Let me read to you now from my outline. As I'm teaching on spiritual warfare, it has become apparent that many nominal Christians are totally opposed to it. This should not come as a surprise, since these people are infested with demons, which control their thoughts and have given them a warped belief system. Let me share an excerpt from a letter sent to our ministry, and I'm going to read it, and you can read it with me, which we have it in the outline. I may have misunderstood some aspects of the deliverance process, but I have been unable, parentheses, or unwilling, despite having prayed to be able to submit my will to God, to do what it seems to ask of me. My life, although it has its sadness, has prepared me for where I am today, and I am not sorry that I have loved anyone whom I have loved, thought any thought or sincerity, shared a thought with anyone else, and so on. For me, it seems to be true that there is more room in a broken heart, and I will continue to strive to keep my heart open, even if it means that I will suffer and bleed. God has graced me many blessings. I count my open heart and relative fearlessness in the face of work, challenge, and potential pain as one of the greatest blessings has given me. Not to use that strength, but to withdraw and look for the easier path would be, for me, a sin. It seems to me that the task that faces us boomers, these are baby boomers, and our younger brothers and sisters, individually, collectively, is that of healing the schisms that plague our planet. Earth has shrunken to the point where, if we do not create the kingdom here and quickly, I believe that creation will perish. The images that John employs, and I recognize that I do not know him well, and perhaps his repertoire is wider than I saw, of trench warfare, God, his church versus Satan, his minions, do little to inspire me to loving action in the world. I don't think it is helpful for people to serve God to separate themselves from evil. The way through is to face the darkness in ourselves and others with compassion and heal it. End of quote. This is written of a person that accepted Christ as a teenager and for a few years was active in the church and then fell away. If you look upon some of the things that the emphasis here is mine, the person is simply saying this: to withdraw from sin, to be delivered, to resist the devil, and to separate myself from the world is a sin. Now, when did God ask the believing Christ to heal the earth? Do we have any power over the earth? The answer is no. We do not have any power on the earth. And neither are we to create the kingdom here and quickly, or the creation will perish. What you see here is the product. And I would say that this is probably the thinking of 80%. Of Americans, 55 or 60 years and under, that have gone through high school and college. This is not the thinking per se by people that are uneducated. And the reason what I'm saying that is not to strike anyone down. But uneducated people normally do not think. They are controlled by the mass media. Through television, they are told how to dress, what to eat, how to entertain themselves, to worship their idols, to sit in front of their TV sets, to watch the latest programs, to be the in thing, or to go to the sports arenas, or whatever it is, those people are what I call the herd mentality people. You ask them a question. Matter of fact, I saw in a Sacramento Bee, which you know I hate, only paper in town, but they had gone out and asked at random 6 questions of people, asking about how the California government functions, how you pay back our bonds, how things operate in the Senate and Assembly here. And most people simply answered was, huh? I don't know. I never thought of it. Those are what you call informed voters. The people that are running this nation, and I'm talking about management and in the chain of command are people somewhat educated. And what you read here that we have in the outline is from an educated person that truly believes this and simply say, this is how I'm going to live my life. Do you wonder now why our churches are empty, except those that are seeker-friendly and preaches nothing except hot air? Turn me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you want to pick it up in verse number 9. And if you do not, remember this now, that you and I should simply say this: thank God that God has touched me. Because we could be just like this. It is a grace of God, not because we are smart, that we are walking with the Lord. We got nothing to boast about. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. With things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Most Christians have a hard time to understand spiritual things. Unsaved people do not have any clue. They are clueless. And the sad thing is that most of us, most of human beings, we cannot see beyond the cereal bowl where we stick our face in the morning to feed our faces. I have used this illustration before, and I'll use it one more time. Let me take you back to 1944, World War II, the country England. The Germans had in 1942 overrun all of Europe. And they had it in occupation. The United States and England had made a decision to do an invasion of Europe. And to do that, they had the planning. Our nation built airplanes, tanks, trucks, landing crafts. 12 million Americans were under arms by 1944. And a couple of million American soldiers, airmen, were located in England. The German soldiers on the coast of France that had built trenches, bulwarks, bunkers, networks, they were not told that there was going to come a great invasion. They were told that there might be an invasion, but they would be able to beat it. And the German leadership did not simply share with their soldiers that there would be coming over not 100 airplanes, not 1,000 airplanes, but there would be an armada of more than 10,000 bombers flying in formation that would simply come and they will make hell open up under the earth. They did not tell them that the biggest Navy force assembled so far would lay outside the coast and for 5 hours lay down a blistering power of naval guns. They did not tell them about the paratroopers coming. They did not tell them about the many landing crafts when close to 500,000 men would land in just a few hours on the beaches. When the first Germans, looking out, saw the invasion army coming in, actually the ships coming in, they called headquarters and said, "We see some ships." Headquarters said, "Don't worry about it. We got it under control." Then they called back and said, "The whole channel is filled with ships." They called back and said, "What are we going to do?" They said, "Don't worry about it. We got it under control." Suddenly you heard the roaring of airplanes and the bombs began to fall. And then the gun bombardment began. And the soldier in the trenches realized headquarters did not have it under control. Each one was for his own. And the invasion was going on. And it broke the back of the Germans. Here we are today. The Bible tells us that we're going to go to heaven. There's going to be an eternity. Each one of us is going to go to a judgment seat. We're going to be reigning and ruling with Christ. And our future, not 10,000 years, not 20,000 years, 100,000 years, 200,000 years, 1,000,000, 1,000,000,000, and it will roll forever and ever. And the Bible says, the few years you got on earth is a preparation time for eternity. A few years to prepare for eternity. And what do most people do? They waste their time. Can you imagine the sadness when a person dies? He's a Christian. He's taken to heaven. He's checked in. And he realizes, I have nothing with me. I am a midget, spiritually speaking. I have not grown. And this is how I will live in eternity. I could have been something. I will be a retarded spiritual midget. As I'm trying to get across to people today, spend time in prayer, spend time in the Word of God, develop your relationship with God. We says, but you know, I got so many things I got to do. I talked to a brother in Christ Friday morning. He's part of our ministry through our internet ministry. And he said, I don't have time for anything. He said, I got the garden to worry about. I got all these different things. And then my lawnmower broken. I haven't got to my lawnmower. And I said, slow down. I said, now, what do you have? What is that you have that only you have? I said, what you have is time. Time is the only thing that God has given you and me, a portion. How do we trade that commodity? Because you see, we are trading time for something. I said, you got a lawnmower that's broke. Is it worth for you? This man is very skilled mechanically, can take it apart and repair it, but it will cost him maybe 4 to 5 hours. I said, you don't have time to pray. You don't have time to do these different things, but you will spend 5 hours fixing a lawnmower, and it might cost you $100 if you go to a store or repair shop, and you could have used that time in the Word. Think about it. What are you trading? How important is it to keep your car washed every day of the week? How important is it to be clean and clean and clean? Get all these gardens and things and a lot of things we have. And then you are so exhausted. There's no time to pray. No time to talk to the Lord. You fall in bed, exhausted. And the time that God gave you for that day, traded for maybe a beautiful garden, maybe some shining things over here. But eventually, they're not going to go with you into eternity. They're going to burn up. We need to focus on what's important. Years ago, I would drive clunkers. I tried to repair them myself, saving some money. And then God dealt with me and said, take that to the shop. You don't have time to work on your car. And I had a spirit of poverty in me. I said, but Lord, look at that. It might cost me $150. And the Holy Spirit said, yes, it might cost you $150. I'll pay for it. But it will give you time to spend time in the Word. That's what I need you, in the Word, in prayer. Not trying to save money, work on your car. You need to focus on your time. Let others do menial jobs. Don't waste your time on that. But put your time in where it counts. In the Word of God. In prayer. Fasting. And doing God's work. Look in verse 15. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is what you and I have. This is what God has given us. Are we using it? Let's look upon a general belief system of the world today. As I analyze this. And by the way, I read something in the paper yesterday. I didn't know if I was going to cry or laugh. But the pornography industry is hurting. The pornography industry is simply saying this, that our sales are going down. And I said, well, I said, praise God too. But you know why they're going down? Because there are so many people now that are buying cameras and they are putting free pornography on the internet. Husbands and wives doing their own pornography films, posting it free of charge so the professionals cannot sell their junk. There's so much done by the people. I said, well, the general belief system in America, just about any country, and this is what it means. When people tell you this, I have to be open and loving. What they're saying is this. If I meet somebody opposite sex, if they're homosexuals, we not just have maybe a cup of coffee, go and have dinner. But we hop in bed and have sex. That is just as normal as having a lunch. And I'm absolutely shocked, if that is a word, if I can be shocked anymore. I'm thinking that educated people, people are having nice jobs and so on, but they are off duty, and they meet some of the opposite sex, they go on out and have a dinner and stuff like this, and say, hey, well, let's just go home and see and try it out. And they think nothing of it. And they say this is to be loving and open. Secondly, Even if two people have no plans for marriage, there's nothing wrong with living together, having regular sex, just like a married couple. If pregnancy occurs, abortion is a viable option, since a woman has a right to do whatever she wants with her body. Do you realize how many people today are living together without being married? Young people today are just moving together. And they said as well, if a child is coming to have an abortion, there's no problem. Now they got a pill where the woman will not even have a period, so you don't have to worry about it. Number three, being open-minded means not taking the Bible literally. It is just a guide to be used with the teachings of Buddhism, Hinduism, and other religious writings by the human race. I've had Christians, we argue with them, and I simply say, well, I'm not going to argue with you. Say, well, you know, Buddha had some good points. Yes, he did, but he went up in hell. So does his followers. Hinduism has its good points. Yes, he might have, but they all end up in hell. The world is actually crazy. I read yesterday now, in a paper you probably read it too, that the FDA says now, do not buy toothpaste made in China. That's interesting. Most everything is done in China, right? So why should we buy toothpaste from China? Because you want to have sweet toothpaste, and the Chinese says, well, we want to make it cheap, cheap, cheap. So they simply use the same stuff that you use in your cars for coolant, antifreeze. They sweeten toothpaste with antifreeze. Antifreeze is very sweet. And if you change your fluid yourself, it drops down and you have a dog, and the dog will come and lick it. They love it, but the dog will die because it's poisonous. That's what a Chinese toothpaste will do for you. So now they say, don't buy it. But it is cheap. Being open-minded is deadly. It is absolutely deadly. Point four. Living a holy life according to the Bible is narrow-minded. There is no hell or a final judgment by God. Saving the planet Earth from pollution and global warming is the right thing to do. We've had scores of people come in for deliverance. And I realize now that I was taken for a ride. They come in and this is, well, you know, I can't function. So they simply sit down here for a while. They don't say anything, get through deliverance. And then they says, well, thank you very much. And they take off. They leave this place because they say, I can't take your theology. Well, what is the problem with my theology? Well, you're too narrow-minded. I don't like to think about Jesus coming back. I don't like to think about judgment. I don't like to think about these things. I want to have a good time. And I want to save the planet. Did you ever think about how much time the network spent on the whales? I mean, that was head news every day. Where are the whales today? I mean, they spent 15, 20 minutes. They had team coverage of the whales. They had, you know, news conferences where they had one expert after the other, and finally said, we don't know what's going on in the head of the whales. God does. And then the whales disappeared. What about issues that are important? They don't discuss that. Point five. There's no such thing as sin. Live and let live is their motto. How many times have you heard that? Live and let live. Don't impose your viewpoints on me. This kind of philosophy is not new, but it's as old as Satan himself and packaged in a different presentation from century to century. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we pick it up in verse number 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous order, self-will, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are great in power, might bring up railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and should utterly perish in their own corruption, and should receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to ride in the daytime, spots of your blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. As I watched the news last night briefly, I saw an advertisement that they were going to have an interview with Tammy Faye Baker, the news program, afterwards. And I said, well, I'm going to view this program and you see what I had to say. And you know, they showed some still pictures of Tammy Faye. She's down to 62 pounds. She's cancer. Her body's riddled with cancer. And they made this interview with her, telephone interview, and you could hear the voice was like of a child. And she had the opportunity to share with the world that I made the wrong choices when I made a choice to divorce my husband, when I made a choice to break up another marriage, when I made a choice to have a lifestyle that is sinful. She didn't do that. She talked about her eyelashes. She talked about her lipsticks. And she talked about having hope. People that have gone into sin have got their minds destroyed. And the wages of sin is death. She's 65 years old. 2 years younger than me. Very young person. And I believe that God had a plan for her life and for Jim Baker's life. But they simply moved to the side. They took their time and traded it for things that have no value. I used to wash my car and wax it once a week. And then there was time I didn't wash it for a year, and then somebody else helped me out with it now. But ask yourself this. How are you spending your time? Verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness reserved forever. When I speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servant of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they get entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it has been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn for the holy commandment delivered to them. Which happened to them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the soul that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Do you understand the privilege of being saved? Do you understand the privilege of walking with Christ? That you have gone away from the alcohol. You've gone away from the sins. You tried to walk with the Lord. You tried to do what is right in the kingdom of God. You realize that's a gift of God. As we look out around us, people are oblivious and they are being destroyed. They promise them liberty and they give them destruction. The Apostle Paul told how we should act in a world that is full of sin and compromise. Turn me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we pick it up in the first five verses. The people that have been here in deliverance, they look at me, and I've been told this, they feel sorry for me. They feel I'm narrow-minded, I'm uneducated, I'm kind of a dumb guy, don't know what I'm doing. And they have the answers. Isn't that the way the sinners come to you? They criticize you. Now, if you are a real Christian, this is how you should live. And I look upon people and says, well, what right do you have? How do you live? Are you victorious in your life? Are you a defeated person? But sinners try to put us down and destroy our testimony because they have nothing themselves. Here's how we should live. Here's how we should address them. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. A number of years ago, I had a man in his ministry. He had been backslidden. He came for deliverance, drug addiction, and God set him free. The man was anointed by the Holy Spirit. The man had a tremendous potential. And the Holy Spirit showed me that this man was a powerful man that God wanted to make into a powerful preacher. But you see, the man did not quite understand that. He was simply said as well, you know, I need a companion, I need a wife. Well, you just don't go out and beat the bushes to get a woman. You want to ask God to give you a woman. And of course, he went out and beat the bushes. He went to what I call the slush pool, singles groups, where people go to find another used vehicle. And you find yourself a woman. And that man, from having great potential, he lost it. He traded in his calling, the anointing, the power, the ability to be somebody in the kingdom of God. He traded it in for a morsel of meat, just like Esau did. He traded his birthright for a dinner. I've seen it over and over again. How should you and I live that are here today, and you that are with us of our audio? When we meet people that are sinful, it says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with longsuffering and doctrine. In other words, do not sugarcoat it. Tell it like it is. And I thank God that I had two preachers that simply laid it on me hard and didn't sugarcoat. And I'm thankful for that today. Now turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, we've been here before, we'll be here again. There's going to be a very fierce opposition. 1 Peter, chapter 5. And we read from verse number 6. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all due care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, the roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist in the faith, knowing that the same affliction accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, the roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. Let me ask you this question now as we're going to look upon some spiritual warfare here. You might not be a missionary right now, but you still are to the people around you. But you might say, well, I don't know what to do and how to do things. Well, you can pray. Listen closely now. If you can spend 2 hours in front of a television program, you can trade that in for 2 hours of prayer. Hello? How do you use your time? If you say, I don't have any time, but you got time to spend 20 minutes reading a paper, ask yourself this. My time is limited. I have 20 minutes here. Should I read a paper or should I use this time to pray? You're the judge. How do you trade that time? If you say, well, I got to get up early in the morning, I got to work hard all day, and then you might have 30 minutes lunch, how should you spend that time? Should you spend that praying, thinking about God, or should you spend that listening to some music, or just waste that time? Think about it. Trading your time. How do I conduct my spiritual warfare? Now, this is time consuming. At first, I didn't want to do it. But I realized that I can be all over the world in prayer and do tremendous damage to the devil. You got to have the outlines from last week because I'm not going to complete this. I'm just going to pick up. Now, my next target group is a mixture of people who I'm interlocked with either through the church or people I know. I lift those who are walking with God up to Him and ask for further growth, health for their bodies, an increase in our thirst for righteousness, and a deeper walk with the Lord. Now, I'm not going to tell you who I'm praying for, but you can be sure that some of you in this room here, you are on my prayer list. And some of you people listening by audio are on my prayer list. Now, I see your daily life. Some of you, I see your daily lives. I know at least what you're doing. And I recognize that you could be doing much more in the kingdom of God. There are many other things that you possibly could do. But for some reason, you're wasting your time. I see the waste of time. I can't go up to you and take you by the throat and say, now you're going to change. It doesn't work that way. But I want to warn you. I'm talking to the boss about you. I'm talking to the boss. And I'm saying this, Father God, whatever it takes, I'd like to see some changes. Then I target the backsliders. This is a list of names I've been praying for a long time. Now you can wipe your brow here, you're not a backslider. First I pray that today be the day of judgment for them. They will be no longer be able to drag the name of Jesus in the mud. And regardless what it will take, each backslider should be brought into compliance with the word of God. If they have come to the place of total reprobate mind, I pray that God quickly will remove them from the planet Earth. Now, Satan has contested me on that. He said, what right do you have to pray for that person? And I thought about it. I prayed about it. And then I realized that the backsliders are part of the body of Christ. I have every legal right to pray for them and to bring them into compliance. Next, I move to all the people I ministered taking through deliverance that are still living on the earth. My prayer is that each person will be conformed to the image of God. They will not be wasted, that they will be victorious in this life. Then there are some nasty people who have turned away from the Lord, rejected the deliverance, and created their own theology. And my prayer for them is that God will deal with them swiftly and severely, doing whatever it takes to destroy the rebellion. I believe that my prayers are putting burning coals upon these people, and in due time, their pain and misery will be so great that they will be in pure desperation turned back to God. They will not come back to God because they love God, but the pain is so great that they will return. Now's the time to deal with the devil's fallen angels. This is how I pray. In the name of Jesus, I decree now that the devil, his fallen angels, and all other entities of the kingdom of Satan shall now be bound and hogtied in space, in the air, on the earth, under the earth, in the sea, and all of them will be unable to do any damage for the next 24 hours against this ministry and all future ministers God will give me, myself, my wife, my family, the properties of my wife and what I own, my vehicles, and all of the things that we own. And I thank God for putting walls of fire around our ministry and properties and shields of fire around the people. I want to make sure the devil is hogtied. I don't want him loose. I want him tied up. And I want to tell you, it does work. My next target are the fallen satanic archons, Gog and Magog. Now, these are demons that rule Russia, the Ukraine. Gog and Magog are the demonic archons that have ruled Russia, Ukraine, for the last 7,000 years. And they're the ones that are going to come up at the end time. Gog and Magog are demon rulers, archon princes. And I want to take them down on a daily basis. I go after every satanic archon upon every nation in the Middle East. I go after the satanic archons with China, India, Pakistan, and North Korea. God added North Korea some time to me and said that archon needs to come down. In the name of Jesus, I ask God to fully restrict them and that they will only be able to do what is necessary to fulfill prophecies spoken by God. This applies to these archons and their entire chain of command. Let me tell you now, You have spiritual, powerful guns in your home. These lying there. All you need to do is to direct them, load them, pull the trigger, and shoot. Why don't we do that? Because, number one, we don't have the time. Number two, we don't know if it works. Number three, somebody told us we can't do spiritual warfare. So we sit. If all of us will begin to pray fervently, hard, we're going to see some marvelous things. After I've taken these demonic archons down on a daily basis, I then ask God to bring relief to all believers in Christ living in the aforementioned national regions, that every prison door will be open for every believer in Christ who is in prison for their faith in Christ or on false charges. I also ask God to destroy all slave labor camps, and they got lots of them, and that every torment a Christian will be seized, paralyzed, thrown to the ground will be tormented by God's holy angels. As it has been established in the kingdom of God that these torments would never give what hurt an unhuman being. This segment is then closed with prayer that God will save millions of unsaved people in these nations and regions before Jesus comes back. Over the years, I've compiled a list of satanic archons that are chains of command, which are bound every day. And these are the most visible, and those are the ones I mentioned by name. Now, the archon over the state of California is Minerva. Every one of you carry a picture of Minerva either in your wallet or in your purse. Look upon your driver's license. It's the official seal of the state of California. Minerva. Every document you get from a state has Minerva on it. That's the demon I take down. On a daily basis, we've done that for a number of years. And it is changing the state. But you got to take them down on a 24-hour period. And now bind the Archon of Minerva, the Satanic Archon over the Vatican in Rome. Once I started taking down the Archon over Rome, a number of years ago, all hell broke loose at the Roman Catholic Church. And they had all these people coming out, and they were simply accusing the priest of molesting. The molesting cases and the breakdown of the Roman Catholic Church. I'm not saying I'm the cause of that, but it started some time after I began to attack that demon over the Vatican. Now, don't pick my demons. I mean, I take care of my own, but pick some of your own. And there are places that needs to come down. I take down the satanic archon over South Africa, the satanic ruler over all decimal spirits, plus a host of others. I decree will be seized, chained, blinded, made deaf and dumb, and kept at the bottom of the deepest canyon Atlantic Ocean for another 24 hours. I figured that was a nice, safe place to have them. Now, I know another guy that's simply sending down to the North Pole. That's cold, but you got some people down there. You don't want to send too much down there. I then thank God for releasing holy angels to carry this out and for holy angels to occupy their position in the air where these satanic beings are previously ruled. I then thank God for sending salvation and healing to the people living in these areas on the earth. Next, I attack the chain of command in the kingdom of Satan. I decree the chain of command will again be broken in the kingdom of Satan. He'll be unable to replace the satanic demonic force they've taken out. There will be nothing but confusion in Satan's kingdom, and its satanic demonic entities will continue a satanic demonic world war when different factions in the kingdom of Satan are fighting a civil war, doing great damage in a demonic world. Is that possible? Yes, it is. All I can tell you is this. If you go back and look upon Nazi Germany fighting the Soviet Union, two demon-possessed ruled states, and those demons fighting one another. We can cause them to have a civil war, and that would tie some of them up. I now turn my spiritual guns at all satanic demonic structures over certain areas. God has shown me. And I decree that these structures, stationary, mobile, and UFOs, shall be removed or destroyed for the next 24 hours. I then thank the Lord for releasing full power and authority to the holy watchers and other holy angels to carry out this assignment and clear the skies for the next 24 hours. And now it is time to thank God for an open heaven, salvation, healing, and deliverance for people living in these areas. The next phase of my daily prayer life now deals with requests from God. And I will share them with you in my next sermon. Let's turn to James chapter 5. As we close this sermon for today, that's the book of James, just before Peter, chapter 5, and verse number 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. And if he had committed sin, they shall be forgiven with him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. The two key verses here. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. But in other words, he was as frail as we are. And then the verse before, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, we got all kind of people in here. Now, Sister Norma, you are from the Philippines. And God will move upon you. You can take down the ark and over the Philippines. You can do spiritual warfare to clear that land and to cut loose the people that you want to be saved. If I just pick on some of you here, we take Brother Mike and he's from San Francisco. That's where you lived a long time of your life. Now, there's an ark in over San Francisco. There's a lot of things there. You know some of the situations there. That would be a perfect place for you to concentrate your spiritual guns, to move those entities down, and to ask God to bring it in. But it's a terrorist. Greece. You ought to take care of Greece on a daily basis. It says to Joanne, you come from Texas. You need to take care of Texas. And as I look upon out here, each one of you come from different places. Don't you simply say, well, I wish something would happen. Make them happen. How do you make it happen? You make it happen in prayer. In prayer. That's how you make it happen. Now, my brother is saved today. You know why he's saved today? Because in 1966, when we joined the church in Salt Lake City, I simply told that church, I said, I want my brother to be saved. I pestered them. I said, I want you to pray for Peter. We got to pray for Peter. And then I wrote him letters. And I will write a little bit to the top here, what happened here, a little bit to the bottom, and in the middle it would be the gospel. He would read the top, the bottom, and toss the rest of it. It took 8 years. 8 years before I had a chance to go back to Sweden and to face him. And to simply say, today is a day of salvation. Now, you know my brother can be pretty stubborn. So can I. And you know, he's not easy to talk to at times. But you see, when we met at that time, just him and I, we'd go away and sit out to the little lake that we had there. And we talked. The Holy Spirit was there. Maybe 6 or 7 years of prayer. That being on the altar of God simply flamed up. The demons were torn away from him. And he said, yes, I want to receive Christ. That's how he got saved. Chain reaction. His wife, his children, and he has led many other people to Christ. How was that done? Through the power of prayer. Prayer. Now, some people you have prayed for many years, 30 years, 40 years. You simply learn that you do not give up. The devil will attack us, and we all get riled up over issues here and issues there. Forget these issues. So somebody drags some mud in on the kitchen floor. All right. There's nothing to start World War III over. Wipe it up. Clean it up. Spend the time in prayer. Don't focus on that. You see, the devil's going to bring in all kind of things to get us off track. Where he says, oh man, look at this. This is a disaster. And God said, forget that thing. It's going to burn. You know, I had an unsaved uncle. And I think he died without Christ. But he said this when I was about 15 years old. I got up to him and I says, Oh, Uncle, I got problems. He said, so what? You know what? 500 years from now, they won't even remember that. I said, yeah, that's true. 500 years from now, I won't remember that. He said, what do you worry about? Keep on going. Think about that. 500 years from now, who's going to worry about your kitchen floor? 500 years from now, who's going to worry about the dents on your car? 500 years from now, who's going to worry about that you've got some spots on your curtains? Or maybe somebody got in and wiped their hands on your curtains. We got some uncivilized people sometimes. Focus on what's important. Prayer. Prayer. And prayer again. It is a matter of choice. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I might have been all over the map here today. But I pray right now you make sense out of this, Lord. And I pray for every man and woman in this church. And those that are with us, we are website, audio, cassette, CD, whatever it is, Lord. That they will recognize the only commodity we own is time. Help us, Father God, to be so responsible that we will simply ask every day, how should I trade my time today? What will I buy with my time today? Eternal things or things that will perish? We know, Father God, we've got to eat and live and do certain things, Lord. And we've got to trade time to make that happen. But help us, Father God, to save some time that we trade for eternal values. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The altars are open. And whatever God has been speaking to you, if you have a need, the elders will be here. We got plenty of oil. And you come as we are singing.
Hello there, friend.
You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled Part 8B, Taking Control in the Spirit World, in the series How to Conduct Spiritual Warfare. It is available on CD or cassette, and when ordering, ask for CD or cassette number RLJ1084, entitled Part 8B, Taking Control in the Spirit World. Again, that is CD or cassette number RLJ1084, entitled Part 8B, Taking Control in the Spirit World. To learn more about Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, we invite you to visit us on the web at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. If you live outside the United States, call us at 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.